You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Yes, at this time the kids are dismissed. They know the drill. They can head upstairs to their Sunday school classes and spend some time opening up God's Word up there. And for the rest of us, we can open up God's Word to the verse that we just heard read. One of the most beloved and well-known verses, John 3:16. And so you can open your Bibles with me to John 3:16. Well, Dwight L. Moody, probably a name that is quite familiar to you. He's a well-known pastor from Chicago. Spoke of a time early in his career, early in his ministry, where he had to go away for about a week. And so he was looking for somebody to fill the pulpit for him to preach. And there was a young preacher from England in town that offered to fill in for him. And so Dwight L. Moody took off, and when he returned, he asked his wife, "How did the young preacher do?" And his wife said, "He's a better preacher than you are." I don't know, that's not the greatest thing for a wife to tell the preacher, but he's a better preacher than you are. He's telling sinners that God loves them. You must go hear him. Moody replied, "What? He's telling sinners that God loves them? That's not true." And so Moody went down to the church that night to hear this young preacher for himself. And this young preacher got into the pulpit once again and said, "I've been hunting all week for a text, and I cannot come to a better, I cannot find a better text than John 3:16. And so we're going to spend, once again, we're going to spend our time looking at that verse. And later Moody testified that on that night he saw the greatness of the love of God as he had never seen before. Well, I can relate a little bit this morning to this young preacher. I looked for a text this morning for today and could not come to a better one than John 3:16. And my hope this morning is that together we would come to see the greatness of the love of God as we have not seen before, even in this familiar verse, in this beloved and familiar verse of John 3:16, a love that is mighty, a love that is undeserved, and a love that is sure. You know, there's not a lot of things in life that are sure. You find that? There's not a lot of things that are certain. And maybe that's getting more and more common as time goes on. You can't be certain that your luggage is going to make it to the next airport when you travel. You can't be certain that the weather is going to do what it says it's going to do. And you can't be sure that the Christmas gift you get for your spouse, she or he is going to like it. You just can't be sure. You know, as I reflect on the last 5 years even, there's been a lot of change and uncertainty in our world, hasn't there been? And even in my own personal life, there's been a lot of change and ups and downs. I'm sure you've experienced the same. Maybe it's investments that can just take a turn quickly. Maybe it's health and illness on loved ones, and the health of loved ones can change rapidly. Plans that we make can be spoiled by unforeseen events. We're foolish to be certain about our plans. Kind of have to hold them loosely these days. Political climates can escalate and change in an instant. We've seen this numerous times in the last years. So what then can we be sure of? What can we be certain of? Well, this Advent season, we have been exploring things that are sure, haven't we? We explored the sure hope that God has given to us, a hope that cannot be lost or taken away. It's not wishful thinking, but it's a confident expectation in the promises of God. It's a sure hope. We've come to know this sure joy that we can experience no matter our situation or our circumstance. We have a sure joy in Christ. And then last week we investigated this sure peace that goes that God brings into our lives when we look to Jesus. And so this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent, I want to share with you the love, the sure love that God has demonstrated to you and to me and to this world. I want to share with you 5 reasons why this is a sure love in using John 3:16. It's a trustworthy love. It's a certain love. And so let's look at this beloved passage together. But before we do, why don't we come to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts this morning, even to this familiar verse, that you would show us something new, that you would help us to understand this love that is so great. We come humbly before you this morning, asking that you would speak. Show us your love that you've revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, several years ago, Time Magazine did a bit of a survey. They asked a few of these types of questions. Who is God? And what do you picture when you think about God? Who is God? What do you picture when you see or think of God? And a common response that was given was that God is an unhappy, old, bearded father figure who is easily angered. And to be honest, this is a pretty common view of God in our world today. Cold, harsh, angry, distant. And in addition to this, it's a common belief then to think that Jesus is the counterpart to God's anger and wrath. Jesus kind of balances it out, right? Jesus came with love and care, because if it was up to the Father, we would be done away with by his wrath. God the Father is full of wrath and Jesus is full of grace. Well, this is not what the Bible teaches. We see that right at the beginning of this verse, John 3:16. If you look at it with me, our passage begins this morning with this familiar phrase, "For God so loved." And this is the first reason John gives to us to know that this love is sure. It comes from the Father. We're going to call this the origin of this love. This is where it begins. This is where it originates. The Father is the one who has initiated the plan of salvation. He is the one who loved. He is the one who gave. He is the one who forgives. And so contrary to popular belief, God is kind. He is gracious. He is loving and merciful. Now this doesn't negate his holiness and his hatred towards sin. He is holy and he is just, but he is also merciful and loving and patient and kind. And so we read that God so loved. It's past tense. God so loved before we loved him, before we were deserving of love, before we were friends with God. We were enemies of God, and he loved. John later writes in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. We didn't deserve this love. We didn't earn it. It started with God, and he showed love. And it says that he so loved. Now, this could speak to the intensity and pure, vast love that he shows to you and to me. And so this love originates in God the Father and has existed for eternity past. I mean, think about that for a moment, that God loves and has loved for eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, he loves. Now, many of us would know that old hymn, "The Love of God" by Frederick Laymon. It's a beautiful song written in the early 1900s. And the familiar chorus goes, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song." But did you know that Laymon didn't pen the words of the last verse? He actually found these words inscribed on the wall of an insane asylum, in a cell by the bed of a man who, before he passed away, evidently found the love of God. And this final verse reads, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." In other words, God's love is beyond our understanding and comprehension. It goes beyond what we can even understand. There's not enough ink in the world to write and to put into words the love of God. This is a sure love because of where it comes from. It comes from the Father. Its origin is in the God of all creation. And this love knows no bounds, it has no limits, and it never fails. This is the love of God, for God so loved. And then John takes us to where that love is directed towards. For God so loved the world. This is the object of this great love, the world. God's love is for the world, not a nation, not good people, not wealthy people, not only those who love him, but for the world. Not for the birds and the trees, but for all mankind, for all people. We are the object of God's care, even though we're sinful and broken. We are the object of God's love and care. God's love for the world is remarkable, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. See, we are undeserving of the love of God. We don't deserve it. We're rebels to God. We're enemies. Yet God loved. You know, this world is pretty messed up sometimes. Maybe more oftentimes than not, it isn't very lovely. And if we're honest, there's times when we aren't all that lovely either. But thanks be to God, he doesn't love us based on our merit. His love is undeserved. His love is for all people, the least of sinners and the worst of sinners. Do you know that God loves you? We sing this Sunday school song, but do we know it deeply, that God loves you deeply? You are the object of his love. Remember that vast love that we talked about moments ago that we can't even put into words? That love is directed towards you and to me and to all people. You are the object of this amazing love. Your neighbors are the object of this amazing love. Your coworkers, your friends, even those whom you despise and find hard to love, God loves deeply because he created them in his image and for his glory. For God so loved the world, all people. Now, how do you know that somebody loves you? Those three words, right? I love you. Well, that's a start. But I'm sure and confident that if I were to ask your child or your spouse how they know that you love them, they would probably give some examples. The time that you spend with them, the things that you do for them, maybe the sacrifices you've made on their behalf, the money you spent for them maybe. It's the demonstration of the love. It's the way that it's shown, the examples the love is shown, that it gives assurance that it's real, right? And this, we see in John 3:16, an example of this. It doesn't just stop that God so loved the world. It goes on to share, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is the offering of this love. We don't simply read that God is love or that he loves us, but that he so loved that he gave. He demonstrated this love in action. And it's always this demonstration of love that gives assurance that it's real. And so the proof of God's incredible love is that he acted. He acted. He sent his son. We see this great love as he gives for you and for me, his son. We see this first at Christmas. The greatest treasure in heaven steps down into our world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see this further at Easter as Jesus goes to the cross and pays the ultimate price, his life, on our behalf, on my behalf, and on yours. If we were to look to the next verse in John 3:17, we see that God sent his Son into the world. And in verse 16, it says, he gave his only son. So we see that God sent and God gave. This is Christmas and this is Easter. This is the cradle and this is the cross. This is the season and this is the reason. He sent his son and he gave his son. The love of God demonstrated for you and for me. And the death of Jesus was the direct result of the love of God for the world. And because of that, salvation is a free gift. It wasn't cheap. It costed God his son, but it is a free gift. He gave so we wouldn't have to. This gift cost us nothing, but it cost the Son of God everything, his life. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God willingly gave his son for you. What further demonstration could we ask for to know the love of God and that it's sure than the gift of his son? At the cross, God's righteousness was on full display. His hatred towards sin was fully seen in the severity of the punishment on the cross. But so was his love. When Jesus took upon himself the punishment that our sin demanded, he testified to the world that God is absolutely both righteous and loving. So let us never doubt the love of God. You didn't hang on that cross. God's son did. You didn't bear the weight of that terrible punishment. Jesus did. This is a sure love because of its origin, where it comes from, God, because of the object of this love, the world, all people, and because of the offering, the demonstration of this love, God's own son, Jesus. But this love does not equal forgiveness. It's an important point to make. This love does not equal forgiveness. God's love for the world does not mean that all people are or will be saved. The gift of Jesus must be received. And that brings us to the opportunity of this love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. This is the opportunity. The opportunity is to believe. And the opportunity is for all people. Believe upon Jesus. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Now, I believe this is the part of the gospel that our world has trouble with. And maybe this morning you have trouble with this part. God is love. Great. No problem. God loves all people. Excellent. God loved and he gave his son. Amazing. I need to place my faith in him. I need to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. I need to step into the light and allow my sin to be exposed. I need to deny myself and follow him. I don't think so. That's too costly. That's offensive even. To admit that I'm a sinner and I need saving. That I need to believe in Jesus and turn away from sin. And so people cut this verse off short, clinging only to the first half of John 3:16, the part that they like. But without the opportunity of this love, it cannot save. Without believing upon the name of Jesus and turning from sin, you cannot receive the love of God. In fact, it is rejecting the love of God. Our world today defines love as acceptance, even approval. You cannot question someone's lifestyle or their choices, and you definitely can't call them to change. To love them is to love what they do. But God's love is for the person, who they are, not what they do. And he wants to call you out of death and into life. He wants to call you out of the darkness of sin. His love has the power to transform. This incredible love presents an opportunity for any person to turn from their sinful ways and turn to the gift of a Savior, to call them into new life, to call them into something better. And so he calls us out of sin and into the light. That's really what it means to believe, to turn from sin and turn to Jesus, to come out of the darkness and into the light. You can look with me just a couple verses later as John writes in verse 20 to 21. He says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So to believe in Jesus is to step into the light and allow your sin to be exposed. To believe upon Jesus is to turn from living in the darkness of sin and walk with your eyes fixed on him. To believe upon Jesus is to abandon all other beliefs. It's not Jesus plus anything. We don't hold on to our good works, or our wealth, our accomplishments, or religious legalism. It's Jesus and only Jesus. God's love for the world provides an opportunity for anyone to look to Jesus. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you've done, God's love reaches to you. It's a powerful and far-reaching love. And the opportunity of this love is to believe upon Jesus and only Jesus. But there are some who reject this opportunity, who hate the light and love the darkness. And we read of them in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There are some who do not want the light to expose their sin. They aren't ready to give up their sin and step into the light. They reject this opportunity, and in doing so, they reject the love of God and bring judgment upon themselves. But as we also read in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God didn't come to condemn, he came to rescue. Jesus came to rescue, to save, to love. And for those who believe, who accept this opportunity, receive this gift, they are no longer condemned. They're no longer guilty. Their sin is washed in full, and they are declared innocent before God. What an incredible opportunity that is given to all people. God so loved. So believe upon Jesus. Receive this opportunity. And this brings us to the final segment of this amazing verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John has shown us the origin of this love, the object of this love, the offering of this love, the opportunity of this love. And now finally, he's going to show us the oath of this love. This great promise for those who do receive, those who do believe. This promise, this oath. You know, death is and always will be the great enemy of humanity. Something we all face, isn't it? I've heard it said that one in one people will die. This is the odds. It's really stacked against us, isn't it? It's also said that ever since the Garden of Eden, human history is just a series of funerals. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? Maybe not the Christmas message that you were coming to hear this morning, that we are all going to face death one day. But death is a reality. It's an inevitable fate that we all must face. It's the result and the sickness of sin. It's the curse of sin. You know, there's a Netflix documentary coming out in the new year. I'm not recommending this, by the way. The show is titled Don't Die. And it follows the journey of a man's pursuit to escape the curse of death and extend the human life. And I want to read you a quote that I found on their website. I quote, "We are at war with death and its causes. We are building toward an infinite horizon. We are fighting for the freedom to exist as long as one chooses." People are searching for a way to escape death. They're looking for an answer, an alternative. They're pursuing some escape to this inevitable reality of death. But the answer has already been provided in Jesus. Believe upon Jesus and you will be saved. People will search forever for an alternative method, but there is only one way to receive eternal life, to escape this curse of sin. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the oath of the love of God. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, as John writes this, he's not speaking of physical death. He's speaking of eternal death. You see, every person on this world has eternity written on their hearts. Every person is going to exist forever. But eternal existence is not eternal life. You follow me? Eternal existence is not eternal life. When he speaks of perishing here, he's not speaking of dying physically. This is to be cut off from God and to be cast into a place of eternal torment where you will perish for all time. Hell is no party. Hell is no joke. And hell is not ceasing to exist. It is a place of eternal judgment. Sin against an infinite God is a serious and infinite offense and deserves infinite punishment. And this is what our sin deserves. This is what you and I deserve. But God. God in his love has provided a rescue, a way for you and I and the world to look to him, to receive his son, and to be rescued from this fate and given eternal life in exchange. And this is the rescue that we need. This is the rescue that every person in this world needs. To see the love of God, to receive the love of God, and to receive eternal life. It's an incredible promise. It's a sure promise. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To dwell forever in a perfect place with no more sin or sorrow or sadness or pain, to be with our Creator for all of eternity. I mean, our minds don't even comprehend that. No end, eternal. It's given to us freely because it was paid in full by Jesus. But there is another promise here, an alternative promise. You see, if those who believe will not perish but have eternal life, then those who do not believe will perish and will not have eternal life. You see, salvation for some has to imply judgment for others. Those who believe are saved, and then therefore those who do not believe are not saved. And this doesn't point to the insufficiency of God's love or the insufficient gift of Jesus on the cross. It points to the rejection of this love. The fault lies in the sinner, not the Savior. In love, he came. He provided a rescue. But if we reject this love, it will result in a sure and horrifying judgment where we will face the full weight of our sin, the consequences of our choices for all of eternity. This was the road that you and I were heading down. This is the road that we were going down, the road that leads to destruction. But God stepped in. Out of his love, he initiated this plan of salvation. He reached out. He provided a way because of his great love for us, for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, it is the Christmas season, isn't it? In the Christmas story, as we read in Luke chapter 2, we read of the shepherds who were out in the fields, and the angels appeared to them. And the shepherds were keeping their watch over the sheep, and this angel of the Lord appears and brings them this message. Luke chapter 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Seems like a sister verse to John 3:16 a little bit, doesn't it? This good news of great joy for all people, for a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Well, this morning we've discussed this good news of great joy that is for all people. And as we close, I want to ask you two questions. I want to ask you two simple questions this morning. Question number one, do you know this love? I'm not asking you if you know John 3:16. I'm sure you do. In fact, I'm sure if you were to go out on the street or talk to your coworkers, they probably know this verse. It's such a well-known common verse. But I'm asking you, do you know this love? Have you received this love? You see, he has done all the work. He has initiated this love. He has reached down. He has given his son as a demonstration of this love. Have you received it? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? This is maybe the greatest question that you could ever be presented with. If not, why not choose today to look to Jesus and be saved? What greater gift could you receive this Christmas season than the free gift of eternal life that is found in God alone? And you can do that, even right here. You can admit your need for him. You can admit that you're a sinner in need of saving. You can believe that he died on the cross for your sin and that he rose again 3 days later. Allow him to shine the light into your life. Turn from your sin and turn to him. Receive him. Do you know this love? And for those of us who do know this love, I have a second question for you. Will you show this love? If you've received such a great gift, why not share it or show it with others? If there is a rescue that is available for all people, why hide it? Our world needs to know that there is a God who loves them, who gave his son for them, who extends an invitation to them to believe and a promise that they can be rescued from the wages and consequence of sin. Church, we must not forget that we are called to go and to show the love of God to this world. And I want to give you a great and simple way that you can do that, even this Christmas season. You know, we have these Christmas Eve invitations. We printed about 300 of these, and there's a lot of them at the back. And on the back of the invitation is actually this verse that we've looked at this morning, John 3:16, the message of the gospel. And I know that an invitation like this is a small gesture, but I just wonder what eternal significance can God do with something as simple as us willing to go with an invitation like this? What kind of conversation might be started with us giving somebody one of these? What kind of seed might be planted that God wants to use in water through our simple going and giving of an invitation like this? You never know what kind of eternal impact an invitation like this might have. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe your coworkers. Maybe you have family who doesn't know Jesus. Why not give them this gift to come and hear of the greatest gift given for them? And so these are at the back booth, at the door. There's a stack of them. Take some. Take 5. Take 10. Would you go and would you show this love this Christmas season? Let's pray together. Lord, we once again are in awe of your incredible love for us. A love that is undeserved, a love that gave, a love that saves. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to make known this good news of great joy that is for all people. For in you and you alone can salvation be found. And our world needs this message desperately. Use us, we pray, to be a light in this dark world. Use us, we pray, that more people would come to place their trust in you and to find rescue in you, to be saved. God, we thank you for this sure love that you have so generously poured out to us and to all people. We give you praise. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com. or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.